I'm excited to get to share it today. We're starting a new series called The Gift of Righteousness, and this is a phrase that comes up in church, and I think I used to understand it the way a lot of people at church understand it, and it was just very shallow. And I had a lot of failure, and Jesus took all that failure and taught me about how good this is and how good he is. And so I'm going to talk to you guys about that story. Before we get into it, though, I got a question for you. So we got this next slide here of these chains, and I want to raise a hand. Who in here has been addicted? Right? So here's what we're going to do. If you raised your hand, you know you raised your hand, I need your help to pray with me for everybody that didn't raise their hands, right? Because they need to catch up to so we can all be at the same spot for the sermon, right? Because I heard someone else talk to me earlier this week, been a Christian a long time, done a lot of good stuff for Jesus, and sitting down at a kitchen table, like I get a chance to do sometimes as Pastor Maywood with a guy that used to deal meth and other folks, and one of these guys that has been a Christian a long time is like, explain addiction to me. I don't understand that. I've never been addicted. And I heard that. I thought, like, what? Like, I mean, I understand not everybody's done meth or something, but like, you've never been in bondage to something? Like, it didn't make sense to me. But I realized you could go to church for a long time and feel that way. And if you feel that way, I think Jesus has got something really good to show us in this gift of righteousness. But we got to start from a spot of like, maybe I'm not as good as I think I am, right? So if you raise your hand, I want you to pray with me for the folks that didn't raise their hands, okay? We're going to pray. Jesus, open all of our eyes to who we can be in you. And there's a piece of that we need to admit that we're not okay without you. Help us just to see that long enough that we take hold of you. Help us to see how bad we are just long enough to take a real step with you. Cover us with your hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 and 6. I'm going to bounce around in these two chapters. And when I was first working on this sermon, I wanted to read you all these two chapters, and it just wasn't going to work. I would love for you to read these, though, on your own, right? Great stuff that they talk about what we have in Jesus. But I'm going to get right to the heart of it with a key verse for us with this whole series. And so we're going to go right to this next slide here. Romans 5, verse 17. And it's talking about how sin, which when we sin, it's anytime we do something different than the way Jesus would do it, right? We're selfish, we're fearful, we're prideful. We do something to hurt somebody else, right? We fall short of the mark that Jesus sets for us, right? But it gets into it in chapter 5, telling us how did sin come into the world and that we're all a mess because of sin. Then in verse 17 it says, for if by the trespass of the one man, talking about sin first coming into the world, death reigned through that one man, this idea that death, destruction, all this junk going on earth, it's come through sin. But then it says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We were already singing about that, right? About victory in Jesus. There's so much packed into that verse. Some of you came into the room and you know about death and destruction reigning. You know about making mistakes and it's catching up with you and it's just all over the place, right? If you came to the room today and you're like, I don't know about that God's abundant grace, right? Like God's not being a cheapskate with his grace, right? If you came here today and you're like, I know about all the bad, but I don't know about this abundant grace from God. God has that for you right now. You don't have to get sober first. You don't have to get over anything else first. You got to come to Jesus and say, I need your help. Jesus died and rose again to give you that help. If you're in that spot today, here's the challenge I'm going to give to you. Whether you understand anything else I say, don't leave this room without talking to somebody about, like, I want that grace from God. In fact, I'm not insulted if you grab somebody right now and you leave the room and go get it, right? I mean, like, we're going to keep talking. But the most important thing you do today is, if you don't know God's grace, is to get a hold of Jesus and say, I want your life inside of me. I want that grace. But it says that abundant grace and the gift of righteousness, and that we're supposed to reign through life. We're going to talk about that life piece in a little bit. But that gift of righteousness, when I heard that as a little kid, I've accepted Jesus. I had some real conviction when I was just an elementary kid. And I really felt the Holy Spirit pushing on my heart. And I don't know what I had as a 9-year-old to be prideful about, but I did not want to accept Jesus because of some pride stuff, right? It looks super stupid when you look back on it. But whatever we're prideful about that's holding us back from saying yes to Jesus, it looks real silly in the rearview mirror, right? But even as a 9-year-old, I was like, I don't really want to go and do that and say that stuff in front of whatever. But Jesus was working on my heart. And as soon as I accepted him, it was like a whole different thing I'd never experienced before of this peace from the Holy Spirit. And I'd had this rage issue. I know you think like 9-year-old Jake, like how bad could it have been? But I was a different person. And it was like a flash, like different. And some of you have had that conversations, right? Of as soon as you accepted Jesus, got on your knees and said, like, I'm giving you my life. Some of you, it's like, man, this addiction just went away. Or some miracle happened where like some part of you was just instantly better. And you were suddenly a good person in some sort of way that you weren't before. That can happen miraculously. But what I also want to talk to you about is this gift of righteousness. It's not just about what you experience that first moment that you become a Christian. You see, if you'd asked me when I was 9 years old or 10 years old or 11 years old, what does the gift of righteousness mean? I would have talked to you about, like, basically, I've done some bad stuff, and God's going to still let me go to heaven, right? Like, because of Jesus. Jesus has done enough good that it outweighs my bad. That was, like, my basic understanding of what the gift of righteousness meant. It was that, like, God was going to ignore all this bad stuff I did, and just Jesus was going to pay the tab, right? That's not totally wrong. It's just not the fullness of the goodness of what God wants to give you. But I had to fail a whole bunch to learn about the better stuff that God had for me. I don't know if I'm alone in that, right? I don't know if anybody else learns through some failures, but I'm going to take you through my story of a bunch of failures. Why am I going to take you here? It's not that everybody has the exact same struggle I'm going to have. It's that all of us are enslaved to some sort of sins, whether it's meth, whether it's complaining, whether it's gossip, you're enslaved to something that if you really tried to get free of it, you'd learn how addicted to it you are. See, if you didn't raise your hand earlier with I've been addicted, maybe you just like weren't really understanding what I meant. But if you don't know that you're a slave to doing something wrong, then you've never tried to do your whole life totally right. There's this scary verse in Psalms 36:2. It's talking about wicked people, but it says these wicked people, they flatter themselves so much that they can't detect or hate their sin. I think that's a scary thing if you feel like you're a pretty good person and you're not addicted to anything. It's like, maybe I've just flattered myself so much that I don't detect the sin in me. I don't hate the sin in me. Because even something simple like in Philippians, where it says do everything without complaining or arguing. A lot of us are going to fall short if we actually try to have clean time on complaining, right? Like, how many days you got clean on complaining, right? Like, some of us don't know how addicted we are to it because we've never tried to have any clean time, right? Just like you don't know how addicted you are to the bottle till you really try to not drink, right? Like, you don't know how strong the addiction is till you actually fully stop. So here's what I started to run into as a high school student. This is a picture of me in high school. This is my high school car. Maybe we're going to get there in a second. My high school car was very slow, too, so that's fitting. But there's a little high school Jake. So here's the thing. As a 9-year-old, and I started following Jesus, love with Jesus. As a 9-year-old, I'd never messed up with lust, right? I started to know Jesus, never messed up with it. As adolescence hit, I started becoming less like Jesus. Does that make sense? If you're here today and you know Jesus, but there's some part of your life that's getting worse instead of better, it doesn't instantly mean you're going to hell. It doesn't instantly mean you're a horrible person, but it is concerning, right? And as a teenager, I would struggle with lust, and I knew enough about Jesus to know, like, that's not the right way to be thinking, right? Jesus talks super aggressive, way more aggressive than a normal person, right? He says, like, you look at a woman lustfully, it's like committing adultery, right? It's like, uh-oh, right? So I used to work at Blue Springs Lake Marina as a high school student. I will tell you, most people in swimsuits in Blue Springs or anywhere in real life, not TV, they're not a temptation for lust, right? You know, you're like, oh, most people were fine. But on occasion, some super beautiful girl, lady, whatever, in a bikini would walk by. I'm 16, and there's some other 16-year-old in a bikini. And I'm literally just doing my job. You know, like, this is my job, to fill up gas at the boat, at the marina or whatever. So here's what I learned trying to follow Jesus back then, is I memorized Colossians 3:5. I have some verses memorized. There's like a scar tissue for stuff I've messed up with, right? You know, because one of the tricks I learned is like memorize a verse, right? Because when I would just sit on my little stool at the marina watching the gas dock, and that pretty girl walks by, I'm like, man, it was just to keep my eyes straight ahead. It was hard. It was so hard to do, right? It like wear you down mentally, or at least me. I'm weak, right? And what I found is if I would turn away from the red bikini or whatever, if I would turn away from it and say Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. I said that a lot when I was 16. I said a lot of years, right? If I would look away and say that verse, it was way different than just trying not to lust. It was like a reset. I won't say I was out of the woods. It was a reset back to zero, right? It was like, okay. Because honestly, like 5 minutes later, she walks by again, it's like, I'm going to have to say the verse again, right? So, another thing I need to point out about the marina, I'm just taking you through, like, these are things I experienced, and there's going to be a lot of failure, right? It's not that Jake's great. Here's something else I experienced, though, that's going to matter for later. As a 16-year-old, or 17-year-old, or whatever age you want to put on it, lust was this monkey on my back. Even when I wasn't messing up, it was there. Even when I wasn't giving into it, it was costing energy, right? Like, if you ever had to carry heavy stuff, it's like it's a drag on you, even if you can handle it. Like, even when I was doing the next right thing, it was pressuring me. As a 17-year-old, I was in this thing called flight training, and I got taught how to fast. And so I started doing pretty short fasts, like 36-hour fasts, right? Basically not eating a day. And what I can tell you, as a 17-year-old at the marina, it was, you know, I was into girls, but I was also really into eating, right? Like, that was prime time for me in food. It was right, like 17 or so, right? When I wouldn't be eating, I had this strange thing occur. Like, it was easy not to look at the girl during my shifts when I was at the marina while I was fasting. And I didn't fully understand it. I mean, I could understand, like, I guess I want to eat so bad that, like, it's easy to say no to everything today, right? Or, like, that's my first go-to. Here's the weird thing I experienced that I want to describe to you is, for me, it was like a vacation from that monkey on my back. It's like it was like you have an annoying noise in the background, like if you've ever been in a factory or something, it's an annoying noise, and you finally get away from it. You can like take a breath, right? For me, for years, more than years of my life, fasting was the only time where it felt like I was out of that factory noise. Or like the breath could come easily, right? Now here's what I like to say. Like, man, Jake, you're 17, and you're fasting, you're memorizing verses. Like, I'm sure this all worked out, right? Like, a lot of us think, like, if I try to do stuff for a little bit, if I put some footwork in, aren't I going to get better? But I think if you've tried to put in some footwork on yourself, maybe you've had this experience where, like, you don't get better. You're getting worse. And it's pretty, sometimes you don't know. If you're not actively fighting against something, you can move a lot and not even notice. But when you're pushing and trying to be pure and you're losing ground, like, you know that you're losing ground, right? If you're going to meetings and you're still struggling with your addiction, you know how much you're struggling, right? It's when you're not trying that you don't realize how far you're getting. But here's the sad thing for me, is I didn't get better when I went to college. I got worse slightly over time, right? And the temptation was, you know, I went to Missouri State down in Springfield. Not a lot of people following Jesus there. It was hard to mess up in my mind and then think, like, I see all these other people messing up with a lot more than their mind. There was the temptation from Satan was just to jump off the cliff, like, right? Just do everything. Here's the crazy thing, or it just gets crazier, right? So Jesus, after college, Jesus calls me very clearly to go work down in Mexico as a missionary. I'm building houses for folks that are living in shacks. Sounds very holy or righteous, right? But something else I'll tell you about, like going to Mexico and living in this little town. And when I first started living in Mexico, I mean, the conversations I would have with people was like, how's the weather? What's your name? What do you like to eat? It was like that sort of superficial. And I was living in this town, doing a job I wasn't very good at. I'm not very good at construction. And I was having only superficial conversations and a whole lot of not talking to anybody, really. I was the loneliest I've ever been. And if you're battling lust, and then you find yourself with none of your friends and family around, and you're super lonely, and you have no deep friendships with anybody, it was a not good place for me. And for me, it starts to push some questions to the surface of, like, why, God? Like, why would you call me to come down here to Mexico and not fix me? And for me at the time, I mean, I'm noticing my failures, right? I'm not really caring too much about what's happening on the inside. I'm noticing how much I'm ashamed of my actions, right? So I'm failing more than I've ever failed before. And I get mad at God, right? I want to tell you something. So here's another thing about sin. Sin doesn't just want to get one little piece of you and be content, right? It's hungry. It always wants to do more and more and more, steal, kill, and destroy. So I'll show you this picture of my buddy Coco. This is a guy I got to work with down in Mexico. Very great guy. Very lovable guy. Coco and I worked together one summer, but fast forward a little bit, he was really struggling with an addiction of his own. Hadn't seen him for quite a while. We live in a small town, so it's kind of weird. I finally run into Coco on the street one day. We have this great conversation, and he's talking about God and wanting to change and wanting to get out of this addiction. And I can still remember, like, I told him, like, a certain time, like, come over to my house. I think I told him I'd make him spaghetti, if I remember right, and we'll hang out. And he was like, oh, yeah. Which, honestly, in Mexico, everyone's always like, oh, yeah, let's do it. Like, doesn't always mean they're going to show up for sure, but it's like polite to just say yes down there. It's a little different, but, like, here's what happened. I'm not always on time and stuff, but when I say I'm going to be somewhere, and especially if I'm going to be there for a friend who's, like, in a lot of need, it's really important. I'm not always honest, but it's, like, really important for me to be honest. I really try. So here's the truth, though, is internet was a little different in Mexico and way back when this was happening. I got so distracted going and chasing down lust that I wasn't at my house when I told Coco I was going to be there. It slipped my mind. When I show back up and realize what I'd done, it's like I still to this day do not know if Coco showed up or not. I've never seen him again, which is sad in its own right, right? Like and I was so angry at myself, so disappointed in myself, and I was also angry at God, right? Like I remember praying out by this tree in Mexico, so mad at God about, like, God, I hate this part of myself. And you know, not just like forgive me, but like, why won't you fix me? And like right now, like I'll do whatever you say, but like trying all the stuff I knew to try, it still wasn't fixing me. I still saw myself getting worse and worse instead of better and better. And so I can remember exactly like the tree I was at, and I was sitting against this tree, and I'm all angry at God and talking to God about being angry, and sitting like this. I've got little shorts on, and out of the corner of my eye, as I'm angry at God, I see this particular ant that's in Mexico. It kind of looks like a tiger's eye rock, if you've ever seen that. It's like a shiny bug. And that shiny bug catches my eye, and then I look down, and there's like a lot of bugs right where I'm sitting, and I got shorts on. So I jump up like this, like doing this number, like checking out, like I have bugs all over my pants, right? And very clear impression from the Holy Spirit. It was not audible, but very clear. It was like, Jake, you noticed the shiny bug, but there was a lot more bugs there. And you're very ashamed of your lust, and it's this shiny sin that you really hate. but I'm wanting to get a lot more stuff pulled out of you. Because, see, I just wanted, like, one thing gone, right? And a lot of us want one bad thing we're ashamed of. We want that out. And Jesus is in the business of making us totally like him. And sometimes he's going at a lot slower pace than we want to. And he's working at a lot deeper level than we want to. So here's, I got desperate. I don't know if you guys have ever been desperate, but Jesus was, I think, was part of it, was waiting for me to get desperate. I remember I went and spent some time alone with God, and I didn't have big plans in my life at that point. Like, I was going to not be in Mexico anymore. I remember I wrote in this little journal, I had two goals for the coming year. One of the two goals was to get free from lust. So I came back to the States. I remember I was at my grandma's house for an event. I got a phone call from some of my buddies that were in Springfield. And I've been praying a lot about, like, Jesus, help me to get free. I don't know how to get free. I don't want to be like this anymore. And I got a call from these two guys. And they were like, we're going to start an accountability group about guys struggling with lust and struggling with pornography. And we want you to be a part of it. And they're like, we don't know how it's going to work with you not living in Springfield. And I talked to them on the phone, and it was like, I'm going to move to Springfield. One of them worked at John Deere, like, tearing down engines. Honestly, like, not a job I'd be good at. I went to Springfield and started the application stuff with John Deere. It was like, I was, like, going to move and change everything to, like, get a part of this group. Just going to do the next right thing I could do. While I was in Springfield, I ran into a lady, Heather, which super random side story. That's a big connection point of why Daniel's here. It's because through that Heather connection, but Coach Daniel, but I got to intern with the church instead of working at John Deere, which was probably good for the farmers or whatever that were going to. But, like, so when I was in that accountability group, we met every week. And a lot of it, man, I wasn't around you guys at that point. But, man, it's a lot of the stuff I hear you guys talk about. We were keeping track of clean time. We were trying all sorts of different stuff. If you failed that week, you'd talk about, like, what you were going to do different. People would poke and prod you about what you're going to do different. I got this picture here of this string. All that time I was in Springfield, I was carrying around this string. I still have it. I had it in my pocket. This was one of our, like, we had a lot of stuff we tried. Not everything was helpful. This is the guys in the group at the time, their favorite colors, twisted together in a string by me because it looks terrible if you got close to it. And I would put this in my pocket and carry it around. And when I'd be tempted to lust, one of the strategies was, like, you grab a hold of that pocket and you pray for each guy in the group. Or you pull it out and pray for them by their colors. I've forgotten their favorite colors now. But, like, tried all sorts of stuff, right? I can remember, had an apartment at the time. Cell phones were different. Internet was different. But I had a desktop computer that I had pulled away from the internet, right? The internet jack. And when you really try to be pure, you start to see, like, how messed up you are, right? I guess pretty shameful to yourself when you're like, I just drug that whole desktop computer across the room and set it back up, right? And you just, like, ugh, right? Like, you're enslaved to something, right? If you've never realized, like, man, I'm enslaved to something, like, I wonder, have you really been shooting for purity in some level of your life? Because it stuff has a grip that we don't give it credit for a lot of times. Tried a bunch of different strategies. Some of them were helpful, some of them weren't. When I was in this accountability group, one of the things that one of the guys had done that had helped him was going to counseling. And I was very pro-counseling for everybody else, right? I don't know if you've ever been like that. Like, that's so great for you to do. I don't need to go, right? And so this guy kept pushing me, go to counseling, and I had all sorts of other stuff I was going to try. Well, eventually I ran out of ideas. Which, if you've been around me, man, I love to come up with, like, ideas for, like, let's try this, let's try that. I ran out of ideas of how to stop myself. And finally, my buddy was like, you should go to counseling. So then my final card was, if I mess up again, I'll go to counseling. And I thought maybe, like, the fear of that would keep me pure. It did not. And then he hits me with, like, you said you're going to do this. And that was hard for me, right? Like, I care about being honest, so it's hard to get hit with that. So I was like, I'm fine, I'll go. Called his counselor, set up a meeting. I've never had an experience like this in my whole life prior. This is how deep-rooted some of this junk was. I had a meeting to go. I was ready to go. I was in my apartment, ready to go. And I sat myself back down on my couch for no reason. it was hard to be like, what am I doing? I don't know if you guys have ever done this, where like your fears or your hesitancies are like physically caught up with you, where you're like, I don't even understand the actions that my body's taking right now. And then I can remember talking it through with God. I had this image of like pillars inside of me, and some of the pillars were strong and good, and some of them were broken and messed up. And I remember thinking, like, my honesty is a pillar that's pretty good inside of me. Am I going to let lust, like, knock that down too? How far am I going to let this go? And anyways, I went to counseling, wound up super good for me that day. I mean, he told me some pretty basic stuff, but there were some fears inside of me and some shame inside of me that was powering that sin. And the truth is, if you're really struggling with a sin, it's probably not just have a little more self-control. It's probably not just say no or something like there, right? There's probably something deeper inside of you that's powering it, right? And you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit get into you and work on some stuff at a deep level, right? Had this fear of rejection, had some other stuff that made all that more powerful. I want to read us a quote by C.S. Lewis. I'm going to wrap us up with a couple more verses here. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, we may indeed be sure that perfect sexual purity, like perfect charity, will not be attained by any merely human efforts. If you've gotten to where you're at just by trying hard, you haven't gone as far as God wants to take you. Like, you need to get beyond where you can go on your own strength. Keep going forward. You must ask for God's help. Some of us are already there, right? If you raised your hand and said, I've been addicted, you've probably asked for God's help, right? Okay, next step. Here's where it gets hard, though. Even when you've asked for help, it may seem to you a long time that there's no help or less help than you need is being given. Who's been there before? Like, I asked God for help, but I didn't make it through, right? Like, why isn't there not more help? I've been angry at God about this, right? Keep going. Never mind. After each failure, ask forgiveness, pick yourself up, and try again. C.S. Lewis doesn't say, like, oh, here, let me explain it all to you. It'll all make perfect sense. The first thing we need is just to obey, or just to try to obey, just to ask for forgiveness, right? But he is going to give us a little bit of explanation. This is something I think I got to live out. He says, very often, what God first helps us towards is not the virtue itself. Like, the first thing he gave me wasn't self-control, but just this power of always trying again. See, you're going to need that ability to ask for forgiveness and to try again. Let's read on what he says. For however important sexual purity or courage or truthfulness or any other virtue may be, this process trains us in habits of the soul which are far more important still, right? When we become Christians, we want to train to be like Jesus, right? What's more important? This next part of the quote. It cures our illusions about ourselves. We need that, right? And teaches us to depend on God. Next part. We learn on the one hand that we cannot trust ourselves even in our best moments. Like, my wife and I, Krista, we're watching some show we both want to watch, and they'll have some real graphic sex scene, and it's like, I'm out. I guess we don't get to watch this whole show. Which honestly, like, feels like, I'm strong enough or whatever, I can handle this. Or at this point, like, I don't trust myself, even in my best moments, right? It's not healthy to trust yourself in your best moments, right? Like, on the other, that we need not to despair, even in our worst, for our failures are forgiven. As terrible as a friend as I was to Coco, like, Jesus has forgiven me, not because I deserve it, right? Like, that's what forgiveness is. It's like, I don't deserve it. Right? Last little bit from C.S. Lewis. The only fatal thing is to sit down content with anything less than perfection. If you're okay right now with where you're at, then you're not on the same page as Jesus. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, right? Like, we need pure hearts. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be filled. Wherever you're at today, like, you could be more righteous. You could do the right thing and have the right relationship, right? That's what righteousness means. You could be like that. I want to get us a little further on this Romans passage. We've got these baptisms coming still, too. Thank you guys for your patience. It says, but now, You've been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reach is that leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. I want to pause us there. Going to all those different groups and all that different stuff, here's where God led me to. I started to have more and more victory over lust in my life. And I started to change on the inside, right? But when Christy and I went on our first date, this is my wife over here, I can remember right after the date, the date had gone super well. I was super excited about her. But I had this little prayer room I could sneak up into in the apartment that I lived in. And I went up there and I told God, I don't think I'm ready for this, right? Like, I'd been a part of this accountability group where these guys are having to tell their wives about all the stuff they're looking at. And I was like, I don't know that I'm ready to start dating Chrissy and get married. Like, I think I'm still going to fail. I'm working on some clean time, but I don't think I'm really out of the woods. I can remember, again, this super clear, amazing grace from God our Father. He put this huge impression on my heart of Jake, you are ready. And I've been waiting for you to be ready. Chrissy and I had all these weird things where we crossed paths, but it didn't work out for a long time for us to date. And it was as if God was just waiting till just barely Jake is good enough, right? Just barely there to usher this thing going. And that's not a promise of oh man, if you get a little clean time, God will make all your dreams come true or something like that, right? It's not like that. But what I do mean is God's not judging you like I'm so mad at Jake. God wants so badly to bless us. And if we'll walk with him, he's eager as soon as we're ready for the next blessing. He wants to put in our life. But I mean, I can tell you I was 26 at that point or something, right? It's just his time frame wasn't on my time frame, right? And so we got a picture of Chrissy and I's wedding here. This is Chrissy starting to do her vows for me. I didn't have a picture of me doing vows for Chrissy. But I got to do a vow with Chrissy by the time we were getting married where I said, my eyes will only be for you. And, I remember writing that vow and getting ready to say that to her and thinking, I can't, am I really going to say this? Because so much of my life, I just learned to not trust myself at all and just how big of a failure I was on that. But I knew God has set me free, right? And it's I don't feel any pride about this area of my life because I know how hopelessly lost I was on it. And so, yeah, since before that first date with Chrissy, I've not ever broken that vow to Chrissy. I've never had to go talk to her and say, hey, I was thinking this thing about this lady, or I looked at this thing on the internet. And I don't say that as Jake's a really holy person, because I'm not. I'm a terrible person, is what I know about myself. And Jesus gave me the gift of righteousness. He made me into a husband that's never had to have that conversation with his wife. Not that that's bad. If you're a husband, being honest is a good step, right? But what I mean is I don't deserve to not have to have amazing to be a good woman or to be a good man. It's a blessing that it's hard to express how good it is. Stop for us. I know we're a little late. It's right now, it's noon. Here's my ask for you guys is stay with us through the baptisms. I'd love for you to stay for my closing thought, but at least stay with us for these baptisms. Eddie, if you'll come up. Thank you, man.
That was really cool that Jake put that picture up for the wedding. Very appropriate. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Eddie Moss. Myself, my wife, Phil, Greg is a member of our baptism team. We facilitate the baptism ministry here at Greg. It's really cool that Jake put that picture up. A guy from Mayo here was posting some stuff this week, and he was posting some of our good Christian stuff, and he was posting some stuff this week about the nature of baptism. And one of the things that came up was, baptism, is it necessary? What is it? What isn't it? And so forth. Part of, not all, but part of how baptism is very much like a that I am God's, I am Jesus's, I am bonded to God by what Jesus did on the cross through the Holy Spirit for the rest of my life. I am Team Jesus. Okay? Put it however you want to. But they're making a promise to you. A lot of people that I can see in this very room have already done that. Look at this guy right here, she's going to do it next time. Okay? So, it is a promise to you, okay? But that does not allow you off the hook either, because you have an implied responsibility as well. And that is to get behind these people, pray for them. Jake's got a great program where we pray for everybody that gets baptized. It goes even deeper than that. Pray for them. Get to know them. Hear their stories. Pass their stories on to people that you know. Hold their feet to the fire. Help them to be accountable for the promise that they're about to make to you right now, for the promise they're about to make to God. Okay? You have a part to play in this. Okay? Take your responsibility seriously. And realize that this is both a celebration and a promise. That is only a small part of what baptism is. If you want to have a full discussion about it, we have a class the second Wednesday of every month, and then we baptize at the end of the month. All right?
Let's get the ball rolling. Because Jake's still got some more to say. Chris Whalen, Lance Allenbaugh, get in here.
Do you believe that he died for you and rose again for you?
Yes.
In the name of the Father. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in the name of Jesus.
Power, and he has called us to have a life that's not possible without him. I want to read you one more verse. We're going to close that out with this. This is from Romans 6:4. It says, "We therefore were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may," what does it say? "Live a new life." Like, you should have a whole new life that's only possible because of God himself's glory. Whatever you're struggling with today, Jesus will forgive you, whatever it is. But whatever you're struggling with today, if you will do the next right thing with him, keep asking for forgiveness, keep trying again, Jesus will purify you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right there in 1 John 1:9. Stay the course. It is such a gift to be made righteous. Let's pray. God, thank you for new life at Maywood. Please bless each one of us with new life in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.